The reading is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 21. That is 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. This is the word of the Lord. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him, only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's by Joshua Reynolds. It's a very famous painting, and there it is. It's Samuel. It's called the Infant Samuel. And of course it's him supposedly portrayed as God speaking to him. But I've never forgotten it. I've always had a great love for Samuel, who eventually, of course, became a mighty prophet. But it's interesting, his mother, Hannah, and the name Hannah means full of grace, his mother, Hannah, said of this child, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." Thank you. Last year, when I was reading, I like to read through the Bible every year. And January 1st, I start again Genesis and Matthew, and I work my way through. And last year, doing something slightly different in my reading, I just highlighted or crayoned over all the prayers that there were in the Bible, and they're fascinating. Some of them are quite lengthy. Some of them are about huge issues, you know, the whole nation and what's going to happen in the future, etc. But some of them are very pithy, very, very short prayers. And I thought we'd just look at one or two of the short prayers that there are in the Bible. And the first one is indeed the prayer of Hannah. She was married to Elkanah, but she was childless, and it was a real burden to her. Probably, you know, it's always an emotional burden for mothers who are women who want to be mothers, but it just doesn't happen. But in those days, there was a sort of stigma attached to it. And so she went to the temple and she prayed. In praying, her prayers were misunderstood because Eli, the priest, saw at a distance and criticized, thinking she was just drunk. She wasn't drunk, of course. She was earnest in her prayers. But later on, a little baby boy was to be born, and his name was Samuel. And what a great, great life. I'd love to write a biography of Samuel, but that's a different matter. But that testimony, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I asked of him." I would want to say to all mothers, you have the tremendous privilege of praying for your children. Yeah, praying, yeah, even in the mother's womb. Praying when they're born. Praying, as Raylan said, that they'd be protected, they'd be looked after, that God would deal very kindly with them. Just covering them with your prayers. My mother died about 10 years ago now, and I have to say I miss her immensely. But I do know she prayed for me throughout my childhood, as an adult, married man, etc. She continued to pray for me. It's a wonderful thing to pray to God that he would look after our children wherever they are, whatever they're up to, whatever's going on in their lives, just to bring them before God in prayer. I read the biography some years ago of a man called John Payton. He was a Scotsman who lived, getting on for 200 years ago now, and he went eventually as a missionary to what was then called the New Hebrides, Vanuatu, Pacific Islands, and did an amazing work. But he remembers as a boy coming downstairs early one morning, and his parents were praying out loud, not only for him, but also for his 11 brothers and sisters. That's quite a prayer list. Day by day, his parents prayed for the whole family, and they were tremendously blessed. Now, it's interesting that Hannah not only prayed, but she did some very practical things as well. She made a coat for him every year, and she used to take walked up to the temple, and no doubt guessed how much Samuel had grown and increased the length and the height of it. Though for me, it stopped short. If it'd been me, they were making a coat for. I'm quite small, and they. Anyway, you've got the idea. But for Samuel, every year, a new coat, a mother's specific prayer. I really would encourage all mothers here to invest immensely, eternally, as it were, in your children by praying for them. And then not only praying for them, but teaching them to pray as well, and teaching them how to turn every situation to the Lord and ask Him to intervene. God answers prayer. But then there are some other short prayers. Another prayer of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was the one who was perhaps most outspoken. He was always sort of opening his mouth, putting his foot into it, opening his mouth before he engaged his brain. But he was a mighty man and preached an amazing sermon where 3,000 people were converted, and he was going to be one of the great pioneers of the early Christian church. But there was an occasion when he was with the other 11 disciples and Jesus. Jesus had been ministering, and he sent the disciples off on the Sea of Galilee, we call it. Really, it's a huge lake. It's 26 miles long and 13 miles wide. And he stayed with Jesus and just prayed. And then in the middle of the night, when they were in the middle of the sea, he came to them walking on water. And Peter saw Jesus. And he then said, if you are who I see you are, command me to come and walk on the water as well to you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he stepped out of the boat and walked. He was fine until he took his eyes off Jesus. As soon as he looked down on the water, he began to sink. And he cried out to God. He just prayed earnestly, Lord, save me. And I think he could have even been shorter than that. He could have been, Lord, help. And of course, the Lord Jesus stretched out his arm and rescued him. I suppose if we are used to praying regularly, committing situations day by day to God, when an emergency situation arises, just to cry out to God is the most reasonable reaction that we can have. God hears and answers prayer. I remember reading a book, I've forgotten the title of it now, but it was written by an American called Bill Gothard. And it was just a short book about crying out to God, and very pertinent for this week, because he said, he's writing really to women, but it applies to men as well. If ever you're in a situation where somebody attacks you, this is what he said. Cry out to the name of Jesus. Pray openly, out loud, to Jesus. And he said it has two effects. He said, first, God hears and answers prayer. And then he said, secondly, for anybody to do anything bad to somebody else, they have to put out of their mind the thought of God. So if you pray out loud to Jesus, it puts the thought, the name of God, back in their minds. And I thought, it's very interesting. It never happened to me. I've never needed that. But I thought, how interesting. And here's Peter in this desperate situation. Lord, save me. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There are times, of course, when Jesus himself we find praying. There's a well-known verse in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. It just says, arising a great while before day, Jesus departed and went to a solitary place and there prayed. Early in the morning, he's found quietly praying to his Father. Well, if that was the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we should imitate him. We know in John's Gospel, chapter 17, there's a lengthy prayer where he's praying about the church that will be, if you want, praying for us today. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer. It's a weighty prayer. You think, wow, the intimacy that the Lord Jesus had on earth with his Heavenly Father. And then, of course, there was a time when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't know whether you ever pray that as a church or whether you ever pray it privately. Very often, I can't say every night, but very, very often, last thing night, when I'm lying in my bed, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's a great prayer to pray, and of course, lots of teaching from it. But there are two prayers, short prayers, which I think it's worth noting that the Lord Jesus prayed, both of them when he was being crucified. We get from the Gospels that when Jesus was on the cross, in all the immense shame and pain, Jesus made seven statements, and the first one and the last one were prayers. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Incredible, really. Here are people doing the very worst, that sort of baying dogs, all after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing the vilest things to him. They've beaten him, they've scourged him on that beaten back. They've made him carry that rough, rugged Roman cross. They've put nails through his hands and feet and side, a crown of thorns on his head. They've spat at him, they've plucked out his beard. This is a disgraceful thing, and he's hanging there. I cannot imagine the intensity of the physical and emotional pain. And worse than that, of course, he's about to take on himself the weight of the world's sin. He who's pure and holy and undefiled is going to take all the darkness, all the wickedness, all the rebellion, all that's rotten about every religion laid on him. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, you could say, well, that was just to those Roman soldiers round about. And there is a sense in which, yes, it probably was. And whether any of those Roman soldiers actually did turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we don't know. But there's a sense as well in which it is a prayer for all of us. Because aren't we all guilty of ensuring that Jesus died because he was taking our sin, our rebellion on himself? And I commit my spirit. He began and ended that period of suffering with prayer to his Father. Actually, in the middle, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in a way that we can't fathom the depth of, the Father had forsaken his Son. As his Son took on himself the sin of the world, the Father had to turn away. And so Jesus can only address him as, my God. But now at the end, he prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now think about this. I would argue Jesus is the only one in all the world who need not have died. When he was on the cross and he took on himself our sin, he paid for it, and then he gave himself over to death. The Roman soldiers were responsible for killing him, if you want, because that was their intention. They had a guilty mind and guilty actions. But actually, Jesus wasn't killed, he dismissed his spirit. He once said, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So when he paid for sin, he who is the life, over whom death had no hold, he gave himself over to death. He tasted death, the Bible says, for every person, every man, every woman, he tasted death on our behalf. He paid the penalty for sin, and he gave himself over to death, where, you know, he was taken down and laid in that tomb for those 3 days and nights until on the first Easter Sunday morning he rose victorious from the dead. We'll be remembering that in 3 weeks' time, won't we, particularly. So, two great prayers. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Wonderful prayers. And then, just one last little lot. Two examples of very, very brief prayers that you find this time, not so much from a specific prayer of a mother, or Peter's prayer in a panic situation, or the Saviour's prayers when he's on the cross, but now sinner's prayers, two of them. And you know, all of us could pray these prayers, because as Raymond made very clear, we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all done wrong. The first one is something Jesus pointed out. He told about two people who went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. They were the ultra strict religious people. They tried to keep all God's laws, but they made it much harder for everybody else because they had hundreds of others that imposed on themselves and others. And it was ridiculous. It was a religion of do's and don'ts and legalism and no liberty at all. But this Pharisee went into the temple and prayed, and I don't know how anybody could ever pray like this before an all-knowing and all-seeing God. He lifts up his head and his hands to God and says, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. Incredible that he could pray like that. I pray, I fast, and then he saw tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low, and he said, and I thank you, I'm not like that man. Can you imagine it? The self-righteous smugness of this Pharisee. You know, Jesus said about him, he's just praying to himself. He's not praying to God. But that tax collector, he's on his knees before the Lord. And this is what he prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you can't get much shorter than that. I don't know, but I imagine it took him years to formulate that prayer. Mm. A bit like Raymond saying he felt convicted, burdened about his own wrongdoing. And no doubt this tax collector felt like that. Years to formulate, seconds to pray. How long does it take? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that 2-3 seconds? That's it. And do you know, all eternity to enjoy the answer to that prayer. He recognised his own sin. He knew he couldn't do anything to obliterate it, to have it forgiven, outside of coming to God and saying, God, you're the only one who can deal with this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said of that man, he's the one who went away declared just, or forgiven, justified. Isn't that an amazing thing? And you get a similar prayer a little later when Jesus was crucified. There were two thieves on either side. They both began by cursing and swearing and mocking Jesus. And then one of them changes. And he shouts across to his friend to begin with, do you not fear God? So he thinks about God, seeing we also are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we've received the due reward of our deeds. So he thinks about his sin. But this man has done nothing wrong, so he thinks about Jesus, and then he prays his prayer. There's Mary and St. John at the foot of the cross, but he doesn't need to go via them. He can go directly to Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, Lord, you can have all my money. He was a thief. He was probably ill-gotten gain anyway. And hey, Jesus is the one who created all the silver and the gold in the world. And they're dying. He didn't say, from now on, I'm going to follow you. He had no opportunity to do that. All he could do was cast himself upon the mercy of Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned and gave the sweetest response you can imagine. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, wow. I'm sure he wanted to fist the air, but he couldn't. He was being crucified. What a sentence to hear when you're about to die and meet your God, as all of us will. Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, heaven is not a reward for doing good. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased by paying for our sin, and he offers to us. Do you know, heaven is filled with bad people who have been forgiven. And that means if we would recognize what we're really like and come to God and say, Lord, please, will you forgive me? He will. He promises to. This is the Jesus who not only died but rose again. And this is the Jesus who's in a hurry to meet us, to hear and to answer our prayers in the way that's best for us. But there's one prayer he always promises to answer with a yes. It's when we call on the name of the Lord to be saved. One last little thought. The Apostle Paul, well, he was called Saul of Tarsus to begin with. And he was a devout Jewish leader, one of those Pharisees. But he was really annoyed about the early Christians, people leaving, as it were, Judaism, he felt, to become Christians. And so he began to persecute these early Christians. He consented to the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. But then he went to Jerusalem, and he asked for permission to go to Damascus, 120 miles away, to round up the Christians, imprison them, silence them, kill them if need be, but just stop this message spreading. On the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen, now ascended Jesus. He's thrown to the ground. He picks up his head and tries to rub his eyes with no doubt the sand, and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says something quite remarkable. For a Jew to say this is incredible. He says, who are you? And then adds the word Lord. He knew this was God speaking. And the answer came back, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. Well, he was converted, and he was going to become the great pioneer of the Christian message throughout the then known world. But a man called Ananias was sent by God to Saul of Tarsus shortly after these events to sort of encourage him, strengthen him. God sent Ananias, and Ananias, I think he's really funny, he turned to Almighty God and said, God, do you know who this is? Well, of course God knows who it is. He knows all things. And he says, look, but he's been persecuting Christians, and you want me to go and see him? And do you know what God says? Behold, he prays. and that comforted Ananias. The great sign that somebody really has got right with God is they begin to pray. Not just on a Sunday service, not just in times of emergency, though we can do that, but they begin to talk and enjoy intimacy with this infinite God who's reached out to rescue us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, childhood memory of Samuel and hearing the voice of God and the whole story. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. There's one petition which if you pray even now, God will hear and grant. When you cry out to God for forgiveness and new life, and you trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, he always says, I will. He does. He comes and makes all things new. Not just for time, but for all eternity. Not to the hell one day that we deserve, but to heaven. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me hand back to Raymond. God bless you.
Now's an opportunity really to ask questions. Maybe something that Roger said struck you. You have a comment you'd like to make. We just got a few minutes just to have some questions. Now, you may not want to just speak out your questions, so we have a chat section. So I thought I'll give you a couple minutes just to reflect on what you've, a few seconds to reflect on what you've heard. And if you're not happy to just shout out your question, to say it out loud, why not type your question in the chat? At the bottom of the screen, you look at the chat section and you just type your question. Okay. There's one question that's already come, Roger, and the question is, how did the story of Samuel end? How did the story of Samuel in the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 1, end?
Well, what an interesting story. It's worth reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He grew up in the temple. Eli was the high priest who looked after him. And, of course, there's a famous story in chapter 3, where God spoke to young Samuel, and he had to give a dreadful message to Eli to say that, Eli, your sons are doing wicked things and they will be taken. And that Samuel was then going to be the prophet in the nation. And sure enough, they did die in battle, and Eli died as well. Samuel was to become the prophet who he used to go on a sort of route of various places, an itinerant prophet. He would preach. He was the one who was responsible for the anointing of the first king of Israel, Saul, and later on even young David. You remember the one who was to kill Goliath? He anointed him to be king as well. The sad thing is that Samuel's sons were like Eli's sons, and they drifted far, far away from the things of God, which was a great sadness. Samuel eventually went to be with the Lord. And then a strange thing happened right at the end of 1 Samuel, where King Saul, who had become this wicked king and had done so many dreadful things that eventually God refused to speak to Saul anymore. But he was going into battle and he needed to know what would happen. God wasn't answering him. And so he went to visit a witch. He spent his last day alive on earth. Can you believe it? With a witch. And he asked for this witch to call back Samuel from the dead. Now, whether that happened or not, and whether God made an exception, because normally people don't come back like that, but whether God made an exception or whether it was some sort of pretense, I have no idea, that Samuel just reiterated what he'd already said to King Saul, that Saul, through his disobedience, had turned his back on God, and God therefore was refusing now to speak to him. Mm-hmm. It's a tragic end, but Samuel, a great, great character. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I'd love to write a biography of Samuel.
Well,
In heaven, when I met him, I'd something, oh dear, I got that wrong.
Well, we look forward to reading that, Roger, one day. We're going to come to your books in a moment, but I've got another question for you. How has prayer helped you personally, Roger?
When I became a Christian, I was converted in the Lebanon. My uncle led me to Christ there, and he said to me, I've never heard anybody else ever say, but this is what he said. He said, now, Roger, he said, you need to make a time when, at a place where you'll meet with God at such and such a time, at such and such a place, every day. And then he said, and never keep God waiting. it's a nice thought. Unfortunately, I wish I could say I've done that. I have. My life is well, until lockdown anyway, has been incredibly irregular. And so it's never quite worked out like that. But I've tried to keep to that principle that every morning, whatever time, and that's what varies, of reading my Bible and praying. I've been a Christian now for, oh dear, 55 years. Isn't that? I was converted when I was minus 20, you understand. I've tried to keep to that throughout. And I would say that time of reading the Bible where God speaks to me and teaches me through his word, and then I speak to him, has been the nourishment, the succor, the foundation, the very thing that's kept me going, I think, over all these years. Because we have good times, don't we? But we have tough times too. And yeah, there have been tough times. My wife's had cancer, and anyway, we could, it doesn't matter, but the Lord through it all has kept me going. And I think it is his grace, you know, when I became a Christian, his grace means undeserved love, but it's that grace that I've sort of sapped day by day as I spent time praying and reading the Bible. And I've seen amazing answers to prayer, some of them hard of great consequence, but you look back and think, oh wow, well that was God. And other things you think, wow, that really was of God. That was quite remarkable. So God hears and answers prayer.
Thank you, Roger. Well, we might have time for one more question, but I think Devi would like to either make a comment or ask you a question. Is that right, Devi?
Well, first of all, thank you. I'm not sure if it's a question, so bear with me if I'm a little bit incoherent. First of all, with Mothering Sunday, I sent that link because it's Christian and it's biblical, but I'm one of those people. I'm sharing this, although it's a private, it's really an encouragement for those that I myself am rejected and estranged from my mother. So there's that I wanted to put out there, that Mothering Sunday can be challenging for some people. The second thing, again, it's connected to International Women's Day and what's happened, really, the murder and all the unspeakable acts that's happened to this child, really, in her early 30s, barely started her own life. And I wanted to share that I have been probably walking in the wilderness for the last 20 years, but I, maybe for the last 5-6 years, have had every day stalking. My devices have been hacked into, so my webcam has been hacked into, my modesty has been compromised as an unmarried Christian woman, but I have walked as an unmarried Christian woman, and all of this has been reported to the police. It's the people living here, it's people living next door. So I'm sharing all this because in the wilderness, yeah, it is what it is. But I wanted to say, again, to share that this isn't something that we read about, or this isn't something that we hear about. This is something that some of us live with. Mm. And I've been through stages of anger, frustration, disbelief at the evil that of the male species. Unimaginable acts. You think, my goodness, is this true? But what I really wanted to get to was that God has reprimanded me very strongly that I must not let evil harden my heart, that I am to forgive just as I am forgiven. Because I said to God once, what have I done to deserve such evil? And the answer came straight back to me, what have you done to deserve such grace? So like Job, I have no argument before the Almighty God. But really, through the wilderness, what I would say is it's your heart, your intimacy with God, that let nothing rob you of that. And you go through stages, and God has said to me, do not fret and do not gloat. Because gloat has in a sense, well, I know where I'm going, but where are you going? God has said to me, forgive. And my prayer, finally, I've gotten to the stage where my prayer is, Father, if you don't want to take this cup away from me, and let thy will be done and not mine. And so we're called to witness in ways that sometimes can be devastating, but to keep going. And I don't know if anyone can connect to this, but to keep going, keep loving God, keep trusting God, no matter how it gets. and what Mr. Carswell said about, as a female, you know, if it happens at 6 o'clock in the morning or if it happens at 11 o'clock at night, you're being stalked. The police have said to me, get a panic alarm, all the things they've told me to do, and I've done. But say, pray for them. Pray for that boy or pray for that man that's doing it to you. Leave it with God and keep praying. Thank you very much for allowing me the floor. I hope it has helped. I hope it does glorify God. It is tough. It really is tough. Because in the wilderness, there is no one except the Holy Word of God.
Thank you, Debbie. Roger, would you like to respond?
No, well, thank you, Debbie. When Hosea's wife left him and she, you know, she became a street worker, dreadful, until Hosea went and brought her back. And it's a wonderful picture of God's redemption, but that's a different matter. When she was away from him, he prayed that God would hedge her about. And I think, you know, when you go onto the streets or whatever, pray if you feel vulnerable in any way. God, would you hedge me? Would you put a hedge around me and protect me? But it's very tough to live like that, absolutely. Just to say, you said about the male species being dreadful, and I'm not denying that, but all of us have sinned, haven't we? Men, women, young people, older people. And it's very easy to sort of gloss over sin and think, well, everybody else is like this. God has never, never grown accustomed to the horridness of sin, and yet he has provided a way of forgiveness and newness of life for anybody who will come to him.